part of God, because God's heart is revealed in His generosity. Maybe my heart is too.
First, let me apologize to all the kale lovers. Second, you got to love those videos that start you chuckling, and then at the end you go, ah. My hope is a little bit of that happens today as we look at God's Word. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles. So we're still in the Old Testament, but we're starting a new series. Michael did such a great job last week kicking off a series for us as we're looking at generosity and what it looks like to be the people of God, because we have a generous God. And he did a great job of looking at this widow who gave everything that she had and how that turns the head of Jesus, that he shines and smiles on that sort of giving where you're giving sacrificially and you're giving joyfully and giving with the right heart. And so today we want to carry on in that vein and look a little bit more at this theme of generosity. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be diving into a study, and the goal being really simple, that we want to live radically generous lives because we have a radically generous God. That's the goal. Okay, so as we're looking at all of this, the goal of the series, and can you put that up there on the screen for them? The goal of the series is that we would learn to live a radically generous life in response to our radically generous God. So here's what it looks like. I think OPBC is a really generous group of people. I think we as a church have demonstrated generosity over the years. And so I want to draw your attention to a little bit of that. The building we're sitting in, right? The building we're sitting in, we are absolutely busting at the seams, have been for a while, and we know we probably need to build a new building. But the fact is, back in the 1970s, this building was built by a former generation thinking about future generations. 50 years later, we have a place to worship because people were generous. When they built this building, they couldn't fill this building. They never could have imagined that it would be filled twice every Sunday, right? And yet they gave and they built and they were generous. You're generous with your time. One of my favorite things is with Vacation Bible School every year when we're able to do it, is the people who take vacation time to come and work Vacation Bible School. Like, we take the idea of Vacation Bible School literally. And we have 60-some volunteers who come and give of their time every year to make sure that the kids have a place to come and to honor Jesus. Those are the ways we're generous. Your generosity in giving to missions is really unmatched in my mind in so many ways. When we can begin to put the numbers together and 40% of what comes in, 35 to 40% of what comes in goes back out. It's just an amazing thing, and missionaries are being supported around the world. So this isn't really about, hey, OPBC, we need to be really more generous. This is more about the heart work of individual generosity, what it looks like to know my God, and how that impacts my life. So it's not just a call for more money, but to see finances as a way to honor God. Not just a call for more serving, but to see serving as a way to worship the Lord. It's not just a call for giving to a new building fund or toward missions or toward the general fund of the church. Those things are all great. Please keep doing it, right? But it's really to cause us to see that what we give and what we keep tells something about us. So I want to give you this framework to work from for the next few weeks. Everything we give should be for a reason that honors the Lord. Seems pretty straightforward, right? I mean, if you give so that people pat you on the back and say, wow, what a gift, you're not giving for the right reason. So we get that, right? But I want you to think about the second part of this. Everything we keep should be for a reason that honors the Lord. That's where generosity comes in. Generosity isn't just about what you give. It's about what you keep and why you keep it. And this is the reality that we need to deal with. So over the past months, we looked at Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, they're building the tabernacle there at the end of the book of Exodus. Remember, it even comes to this culmination where all of the gold, silver, all of the wood, all of it's been built into this tabernacle for God to come and dwell among his people. And Moses sets it up and the glory of God comes and dwells among his people. And so we looked at this. And if you remember the call all the way back there in Exodus, where Moses has heard what needs to be done, and he comes down and he says, now give so that we can build the tabernacle. And the people come in droves and they give. They give the gold, the silver, they give everything necessary, all the fine linens, right? They give it all to the point that the leaders had to say, stop giving. That's where they got to. Stop giving gold. Stop giving. Like, no church will ever do that. Like, too much gold, guys. Please stop giving the gold. Too much silver. But they said, we have enough to do. We have more than we need. So stop giving. There was an all-in response by the people to this encounter with God that they had at Mount Sinai, their creator, covenant God. It was all in response to his deliverance from Egypt, to his provision in the middle of the wilderness, to the future that he had promised them, and to the holy presence among them. And when God showed up in his glory, the people had God among them. Well, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, what we're learning is through the chronicle, right? That's what's happening. Is a chronicling of David's life here in 1 Chronicles. David is coming to the end of his life, and he had a dream, he had a desire, he had a vision, and his vision was, I want to build a permanent tabernacle for God to come and dwell among his people. He called it a palace for God. He wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem. 7 years into his reign as king, he set up Jerusalem as the holy city, as the capital city of the people of Israel. And he wanted God to have a permanent dwelling place among the people. But God wasn't going to have David build that temple. God was going to leave it to Solomon, his son. Just imagine, that's a lesson in and of itself, isn't it? That you have all these dreams, we have all these dreams for our lives, and they're left for someone else to do. The humbling nature of that. Here's David, the greatest king that Israel has seen and probably would ever see until Jesus shows up on the scene, right? And here he is, and he doesn't get to do the thing that he thinks would honor the Lord the most. God says it's not for you to do, it's for your son to do. But David, though he's expanded the kingdom, though he's set Jerusalem as the nation's capital, David is going to now make sure that Solomon and the people have everything necessary to build the temple. So it comes to the end of his life, he comes to the end of his reign, and it's not going to be building the temple that's his job, it's going to be providing through generosity for the temple to be built. And that's a very different thing. It's not David's temple, it's Solomon's temple, and ultimately it's God's temple. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to start with verse 1, and then we're really going to focus in starting with verse 9, but I need you to see the context. So just follow along in your copy of God's Word on your app or however. It says, David the king said to all the assembly in verse 1, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then, he calls on the people, who then will offer willingly consecrated himself today to the Lord? Who will take everything that you have and give all in as well? Verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. And then in verse 9 it says this, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And in verse 14, he kind of changes the tone. He says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to give thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Here's literally what he says. Everything we're giving you is already yours. We're rejoicing in you because we're able to give back to you what already belonged to you. Verse 15, for we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Now he's talking about the future, right? Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. That's what we were just singing just a little while ago. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. Just see first the generosity of the king and the people, right? You see it. It's really obvious. Here's King David, and he gives of the treasury of the nation with abundance. He says, look, the nation doesn't even stand unless God is our God. It's more important for God to have a house than it is for us to have bigger buildings. Right, so I'm going to give of the treasury of the nation. But then he goes so far, he goes, I have my own treasure. And he begins to give of his own treasure. And he gives out of devotion to the Lord. Because of my devotion to the house of my God, I'm going to give out of my own treasure. And then he calls on the people to give willingly. And they don't just give willingly, they give generously. You know, they just keep piling in the storehouse. And what's the response? What's the response of the king and the people to all this giving? It's rejoicing, isn't it? At the end of the day, when they gave, and they gave willingly, and they gave from hearts that were stirred to give freely, they learned this, that giving to the Lord produces joy. When you give and give generously, it produces joy. When you give and give begrudgingly, it produces doubt. Produces, well, maybe I should have just held on to that. It produces not joy, but doubt. So I think it's really important if we want to be people, because I don't know about you, but if the Lord tells me to give and he says he loves a cheerful giver, I want to be the cheerful giver, right? I want to be the cheerful. I don't want to be the giver. I want to be the cheerful giver. So how is that going to happen? How is that produced? Well, we have to learn some principles about God before we can learn some principles of how we're supposed to act. That's the way life works. That's the way it's supposed to work, at least. When you have good theology and you have the idea correct about God, that's what changes your action. This is what we read through the whole book of Exodus. God revealed himself so that people would know how to live. It doesn't work the other way around where I want to live this way, so I'm going to make myself a God. Right? We learn about God, and that determines how we live. So let's learn about God first. Let's get the theology first. Three principles. I'm going to keep it quick. We're just going to fly through this because this is really introducing what we're going to be unpacking for the next few weeks. Three principles about God that should produce generosity in us. You see it right there in the passage that God is the creator. And as the creator, he is the most generous giver. Oh, Lord, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. It all belongs to him. Psalm 95 that we read just a little while ago. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For why do we do all of that? The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When we understand that God is the generous creator, it makes him worthy of worship and praise. When we understand that God is the one who creates, it makes us as the created ones in service to him in worship. Does that make sense? If we think of ourselves as the top of the totem pole, then who are we going to worship? But when we understand that God is the creator, we worship him. So when we're talking about generosity and God being the most generous one in creation, then this is what we learn. Generosity isn't just about money, but it is about money. Money's involved here. Why? Because money is actually, as Tim Clemens says, money is just a liquid form of God's good and generous gift to us in creation. Think about that for just a second. I can't put the mountain in my pocket. The sun doesn't go into my bank account. But God in his creation has given me and you what we need as our creator God giving good, generous gifts. So money is just a liquid form of God's generosity. And we have to begin to think of it that way. That's the first thing. God is the creator, is the most generous giver. So every dollar you have, and you probably don't have coins because of the coin shortage and all, you know, but every dollar you have is a generous gift from the Lord. But I wish I had another dollar. Kind of changes the way we look at money, doesn't it? When we begin to see money as a liquid form of God's generosity. The second thing we learn about God is this. God is sustainer of his people and of his creation. It is not our money and possessions that sustain us. If only I had more than I could. You ever said that? Well, I have everything. I have God. That's the idea. The idea is God is a sustainer, and this makes him worthy to be trusted. When we worry about money, we're not trusting the God who gives liquid gifts to us in the form of money, right? He's saying, I own the mountains. I'm pretty sure I can handle your bank account. I keep the stars in the heavens. I can handle putting food on your table. Colossians 1 says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds it all together. I'm pretty sure he can take care of your life as the sustainer. Matthew 6 goes on to tell us, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, when we understand that God is the sustainer, then he's worthy to be trusted. You saw the trees out front, right? As you pulled up, they're not just beautiful. They're a reminder that God can do that, and he loves you more than he loves those trees. They do not toil. They do not worry about whether the buds are going to come up every spring. You with me? They trust. Oh, you of little faith, he says. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And do you trust that he is generous? There's a sub-point to this that I think is really important about God. Okay? God is the creator and God is the sustainer, but God is also the sovereign creator and the sovereign sustainer, meaning he is in control. And what that means is it brings us to this point. God himself becomes the source of contentment and joy. So you want joy, you're going to have to find it in him. God is sovereign, so that means I can know very plainly that what I have, God's gifts for me, are exactly what I'm supposed to have. That's what it means for God to be sovereign when it comes to my possessions. I have exactly what I'm supposed to have, because if he wanted me to have more, he is totally capable of getting me more. That kind of flies in the face of everything the American dream and the prosperity gospel would teach us, doesn't it? There's a lot of people out there touting a gospel that would say this. God wants you to have everything. What's holding you back is, what's holding me back from having more is God doesn't want me to have more sometimes. Because what I have is meant to drive me to trust him because it's a good gift. And what I don't have is meant to drive me to trust him because he's the giver of good gifts. And what I have is exactly what I'm supposed to have. And I can be content then, not in my possessions, but content in my God who gives good gifts. This changes the way we look at the practical realities of generosity and giving. So let's get practical. Because good theology, when we understand God as the sovereign creator and God as the sovereign sustainer, should lead to good practice. If you just have good theology and bad practice, that just means you're a bad theologian. Okay? That means you don't actually believe what you say you believe. So let's get practical. The first thing I want you to see is this. Generosity is produced when we give, like every gift we give was already given to us by God. We'll start being generous when we understand none of it's our stuff. It was already given to us by God. O Lord our God, verse 16 says, all this abundance that we have provided for the building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. God, we're giving back to you your stuff. Gets a little easier, doesn't it? We can be more generous with God's stuff than we can with our own. Randy Alcorn says that this is kind of a turning point in he and his wife's life when it came to giving. Once we understood, he says, that we were giving away God's money to do God's work, we discovered a peace and joy we never had back when we thought it was our money. And when it's our money, well, no, that's my money. Like, I want to decide how it's used and what's going on. See, God's gifts are gifts of grace, Vaughn Roberts says. Everything we have is a gift of God's amazing grace because he's the definition of generosity. When we come to understand that everything we have is a gift, it produces generosity. The second thing we learn is generosity is produced when we give together as God's people. Remember back to the story. Here's David, and he's rejoicing in the Lord for sure. But man, the real rejoicing happened when everybody started giving. When all the people came together, and then David rejoiced, then the people rejoiced, and they worshiped, and they blessed the Lord, and they bowed down, and they did it all together. And worship happened because generosity was happening together. We can always do more together than we can do individually. Have you not found this, that when those who have less give more, it drives those who have more to give more? If people with less can sacrifice, surely people with more can sacrifice. This is kind of the way it works. And we all understand this because on Sunday morning, sometimes I ask you to bring stuff up to the front where I'm like, hey, I want you to fill out this card with somebody's name to pray for, that you're going to be praying for them. And I want you to bring it up so we can all pray for these names. First names, we'll put them up on the board out here and we can be praying for them. And you all get your piece of paper out and you all fill it out at your seat. And then when the song starts, you all watch to see who's going to move first. And that one bold person. And I'm always up here going, come on. Trying to get somebody to move. Because once the first person moves, everybody's going to go. But until the first person moves, nobody's going to go. This is the way it works. Real generous giving happens when we start giving together. I can watch somebody else be generous and be challenged to be generous. Generosity is produced when we see worshipful giving as a test of our heart's trust in the Lord. This is what he says in verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. When we begin to understand that generosity, that giving is actually a test of whether we trust God, we'll be generous. I want to be the cheerful giver. I want to be the generous person because I want to demonstrate my trust in the Lord. And then I want to camp out here for just a minute in the fourth one. Generosity is produced when we give to benefit future generations more than ourselves. That's why we have this building to meet in. Now, admittedly, there are some of that generation who are still here, right? But this building was built for future generations. This building was built for the children who are in the back learning about Jesus. This building was built for the kids who will show up to Vacation Bible School and worship the Lord and their kids' kids. This building was built for future generations. Many of the people who built the building didn't really get to benefit from sitting in here right now in a full house worshiping the Lord together. It wasn't for their benefit. And isn't that what's happening? Look at verse 1. David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. I love that verse because it's a total dad move, right? Here's basically what David is saying. Well, we all know that Solomon wouldn't have been my first choice. Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. In fact, it was only God who chose him, because I wouldn't have chosen him to build the temple. This is going to be a big job, and he just doesn't have what it takes. That's basically what the verse says when you read it, right? It's basically like, this is a big job. But the work is great, but the palace is not for man, it's for the Lord God. He goes on in verse 19, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Build that temple. This is what David is doing. He's understanding that his giving right now, all that he's providing, is not going to be something that he's going to see the fruit of his labor. It's going to be for future generations. And it produces generosity. It wouldn't be for David to see the temple built. That would be left to Solomon. But David was going to make sure that everything needed, every gold piece, every silver piece, was going to be provided. To provide a place for God to be worshipped, to provide the materials, the funding necessary for the temple to be built, that future generations would know the steadfast love of the Lord. Future generations would know the covenant faithfulness of God. Future generations would know the earthly and eternal provision of God. And it produced generosity. Just think about it for a second. How can you best demonstrate to your children and grandchildren that God is faithful to provide if all you do is hold on to your stuff? You can't show God is faithful by holding on to every gift that he gives you. We show kids and our grandkids the best way to demonstrate that God is faithful is to give generously, to start a heritage of faithful generosity. This idea of being faithful and generous for the next generation is what has marked our church for 250 years. The first people who started this church down the hill in the meeting house, they're not even buried here, because they moved on to the next place to share the gospel and the next place to share the gospel. Always thinking about the next generation of people. And they gave and they gave and they gave to make sure the gospel could be spread to the next generation. So for me, I look at generosity as an opportunity to teach my children how to be generous, because our God is generous and he's worthy to be trusted. I also look at generosity as an opportunity that these kids that are now going to the playground, it looks like, if you can see them out there, that they would know and their kids would know, and their, as long as the Lord waits to return, the future generations in Powhatan. I mean, every person who sends us a video was one thing. If the Lord tarries, right, another 250 years, what if it is another 250 years? But generosity is also produced when we live like we're dying and when we give like we're dying. You've heard the song, right? To live like you're dying. And we're all like, ugh. At least Callie's like that. She just literally did it right here in the front row. She just went, ugh. I actually had this conversation this past week with somebody. And I asked them this. I said, if 40 years ago I had told you that you had 2 weeks to live, what would you have done? And I said, I would want to honor the Lord and love my family. And make sure they knew the goodness of Jesus. So what if I told you today you had 40 more years to live, what would you do? Well, I'd want to honor the Lord and love my family. Then what's the difference if I tell you today you have 2 weeks? What are you going to do? I guess I'm going to honor the Lord and love my family. You see, when you come to the end of your life and you know your life is fleeting, the most important things come to the surface, don't they? You begin to realize that all you've amassed really is worthless unless it's passed on to something that's going to last. This is the reality. And if we begin to give like we're dying, it produces generosity. Look at verse 14. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners. They were really established as a country, but still, he'd been reigning for 40 years, David had. But he says, we're still strangers and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. He knew he was dying. He knew his life was ending, and he was going to make sure that his gifts were of eternal value. Randy Alcorn says, 5 minutes after we die, we'll know exactly how we should have lived. Good news, though. God has given us his word so that we don't have to wait to die to find out how. And he's given us his spirit to empower us to live the way we're supposed to now. He goes on to say, I'm convinced that the greatest determinant to giving is this, the illusion that earth is our home, that we belong here. Jesus put it this way, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? See, the question is not how much are you giving. This isn't really about giving. The question is how much are you keeping and why? That's the question. What does keeping and what we're keeping demonstrate about how we trust God? That's it. That's what generosity is all about. And what's the response that comes from all of this? When the people give willingly and they give like they're dying and they give for the next generation, they give in this way, it produces joy. Verse 9 says the people rejoice. Verse 20 says, David said to all the people, bless the Lord. David rejoiced greatly in verse 9. They rejoiced greatly because their hearts were stirred to give freely, because giving to the Lord produces joy. They blessed the Lord. They worshiped because it was for his glory that they were giving. It was to reflect his generosity. And so when we're generous to reflect his generosity, it produces joy. So just for a second, think about the grace that's been shown to us in creation. We heard it in the video earlier. Food tastes good. It didn't have to. We got taste buds. Things are beautiful. They didn't have to be beautiful. They could have been totally utilitarian. These bodies are magnificent. They actually work to heal themselves. Think about that. When was the last time you got a cut? Right? It's an amazing thing for the body to do what the body does, right? This is the created reality of God's goodness and grace. But he also provides. He goes above and beyond. He didn't just say, figure it out. He then provides. And he provides. If you live in America, I mean, let's just be honest. He's providing for the people in this room. I can look around. God's providing more than what we need. But he's given us exactly what he wants us to have so that we'll trust him. And then he goes so far as to say, and your greatest need, your sin debt, I'm going to pay for. I'm going to send my son because I love you, and I'm going to die on the cross, raise again, so that you can have life. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. You cannot give enough to pay for your sin debt. You're never going to be measured by how much you give or keep. That's not going to be the measure before God. No amount of giving can ever pay for the sin debt we owe. We are all debtors to God because of our sin. But he paid the debt. This is about, do you trust him? Do you trust that Jesus has paid your sin debt? In his gracious generosity, through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that he generously gives all things for life and eternal life. So the call is to trust Jesus today, who is the greatest gift. Then and only then will you know and live the generous grace of our Lord. And so I'm going to ask Mark to come up, if you would, right now. We're going to close out this time. I wanted to give you a couple of opportunities. In just a minute, we're going to sing. But before that, and we're also going to use it as a set-apart time of giving. And maybe you already gave as you came in and put it in the box. This might be a time where you need to get on your phone and text to give or something like that, to think about how the Lord would have us continue to be generous. But I want to give you some opportunities, some ways that the Lord has already set up for us to give. And one is to missions. Every Sunday we give you a missionary to pray for. Today we're praying for the Pacheco family. And when you give, 10% of what you give goes to support missionaries all over the world, goes to support the gospel being spread all over the world, North America and beyond, into our seminaries, everything. You can also be giving to our future. What's new at OPBC is our fund for our building that we know we're going to need, and we probably need now, right? And we're looking at what the future is, but you can give to that future work. That's a way to be generous, to think about how has God given to me, and why am I keeping this? What rainy day am I waiting for? I don't know about you guys, but if 2020 wasn't your rainy day, right, I'm not sure what will be. Okay? And so we give generously. And third, we have a biker gang at OPBC. And I love it. All right. And CMA. So, Mark, tell us a little bit about CMA, what you guys are up to.
CMA is a Christian Motorcyclist Association.
Biker gang.
It's not only national, but it's also international organization. We've got a few members here, Matt and his wife. Oh, I forgot my wife. She's a member, too.
Do you ride on the back of the motorcycle? Not anymore. Okay.
Yeah, I ended that a few years ago.
Yeah, that's true.
Then we have a few that have ridden with us on missionary-type trips. David. Nathan.
Alec as well.
Alec. Yep. And we are a chapter we're called Living Wheels in Powhatan, Virginia. And it's a fun organization because it, not only are you able to enjoy the sport of riding a bike, but you're also able to do something useful, such as doing mission work.
Okay, and so you guys are all about spreading the gospel. You do this at all kinds of, so go, where are some places that riders have gone to share the gospel before?
Well, we've actually yesterday we went to Colonial Heights Harley-Davidson dealership, and we did bike blessings there.
So as people are buying bikes, they can get, okay.
Right. Or people coming in for parts, we'll ask them if
you can pray for them. Okay, cool.
And a chance to witness as well. I know there was a couple of us that went to Sturgis a few years ago and presented the gospel as well as our own testimony.
Okay.
So there's a lot of...
So if you ride, could they get involved with CMA?
Yes, definitely.
All right, very good.
Definitely. I get with either Matt or myself or my wife, and we'll be happy to share with you about it. And we meet once a month, every third Saturday, and it's usually at the firehouse that's across from the VDOT.
Okay, very good. And so I'm going to ask at the end of the service, you guys will go to the back. If you ride, these are the people you need to get to know. It's a great organization. But you guys also don't do much fundraising.
No, we don't.
But you have a once-a-year fundraising venture called what?
Run for the Sun.
Okay.
And this is all the CMA chapters in the United States and internationally are collecting funds that will be utilized, as you're going to see on the video in just a second, for various projects.
All right, so let's watch the video real quick. Thanks, Mark.
Well, this is primarily, but not exclusively, to motorcyclists. CMA members actively seek out opportunities to serve and let the light of Jesus shine through them. Annually, CMA members expose more than 2 million people to the gospel message, directly ministering to more than 900,000 in the United States alone, many of those accepting Christ. If you know someone who rides a motorcycle, chances are CMA has or will present the gospel message to them. In CMA, we understand that we have to do our part. We're not a fundraising organization. Run for the Sun is the only official fundraising effort we're involved in, and we give away more than we keep. None of the money raised is used to fund day-to-day operating expenses. CMA keeps 40%, which we use to reach out to bikers and others throughout the United States and around the world. In 2019, a CMA member somewhere in the United States prayed with or ministered to someone every 36 seconds, leading someone to Christ every 49 minutes. That's 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. 20% of the money raised is used to support the work of Jesus Film Project. The Jesus Film has been translated into more than 1,850 languages and shown in 225 countries. Historically, for every dollar CMA invests in the Jesus Film, approximately 10 people see the film somewhere in the world, and at least one accepts Christ. But in 2018, field reports indicated that one person accepted Christ for every 83 cents invested. That's a 20% increase in souls. Using these estimates, the support provided through Run for the Sun has allowed more than 156 million people to view the film, with some 16 million of those making decisions for Christ. These decisions are a direct result of CMA's Run for the Sun. 20% of the total raised is used to provide transportation. Working through Missionary Ventures International, CMA has placed 7,076 bicycles, 7,393 motorcycles, boats, horses, buggies, snowmobiles, and at least one camel to pastors working in 101 countries. CMA has provided transportation to more than 14,500 pastors, evangelists, teachers, and Christian leaders, enabling them to do their part to fulfill the Great Commission. This is a direct result of CMA's Run for the Sun. 20% goes to Open Doors, supporting their effort to promote the gospel in countries where being a Christian can get you locked up or killed. Through our involvement with Open Doors, CMA supports and strengthens suffering believers by providing Bibles and gospel development resources, by supporting the advancement of women and children, and through Christian community restoration efforts. The scriptures make it clear that every Christian is expected to participate in the spreading of the gospel. CMA's Run for the Sun is a place where you can invest and know that you're participating in something that will result in someone's life being changed. On the first Saturday in May, CMA members across the United States will participate in Run for the Sun. You can touch someone somewhere in the world for Christ, but the choice is yours. Will you support CMA's Run for the Sun?
We have these other organizations in front of you, but we have several people in our church who are already involved, and as you heard, they give away more than they keep. And I think that's the organizations they're giving away to are well worth supporting as well. So I just want to encourage you, if you want to be involved, you can see Mark or Matt or Sharon, and I'm sure they can get you involved, and they'll be back here at the back at the end of the service. So we're going to kind of take this moment now as we close out the service by singing. We're going to sing Praise to the Lord the Almighty, and then we're going to sing the doxology. If I remember in first service, I forgot. But I want you to, honestly, I want you to think about during the first verse of this song. Maybe not even singing if you're not ready. That's okay, because I think this is the time where we need to stop and realize how generous our God is and then ask these two questions. So I'm going to give you two questions to be asking during the first verse. Lord, what should I give that would show that I trust you and honor you? But what should I give? That's the first question. The second is, Lord, why am I keeping what I'm keeping? That might be the more important question for all of us. Why am I keeping what I'm keeping? Does what I'm keeping and how I'm using it honor you? Does it show that I trust you? So let's pray together and ask the Lord to work in our hearts as we sing. Father, I pray now for your people. I pray that you would do the work of helping us trust you. Trust you in a new way maybe today. Trust you more deeply today. And Lord, that would produce in our hearts a generosity towards others, a generosity towards future generations.